Our Father and our God, how thankful we are to come and to receive. You're a God who constantly gives and gives to us. And now, Father, as you give us your word, we pray that we would have receptive hearts and receptive ears, that we may hear your word, O Lord. Speak to us. Confront where we're blind. Confront where deafness overtakes. And give us a grand view of the beauty of Christ. Forgive us our sin, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jonathan Edwards, one of the great American theologians and evangelists, some years after he had passed away, his family in 1874 gathered together. And they had a remembrance, a family reunion. 1874, they joined together in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. There was their theme for the weekend, according to the guy who organized the event for the Edwards. Let God be praised for such a great man. They had Sarah Edwards' wedding dress. They had the silver bowl that Jonathan Edwards ate his nightly porridge from. And the house which the Edwards lived in through much of their ministry there was on tour, and you could see it much the way it had been. It was said of that family, some years later, someone did a report on that event, and then folks out of the family and the influence of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. 400 or 500 at that event, and some years later, a certain organization decided they would study the family, and they found in that family, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards' children, through the generations, 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, dean of a major law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, the dean of one of the major medical schools of the day, 3 in public service, 3 more U.S. senators, 3 mayors of large cities, and 3 governors of states, 1 vice president, and 1 comptroller for the United States Treasury. It was a family, at least by this study, that said that the study said that probably no family in the early Americas had such a great influence on the United States. But even amidst all that was accomplished through the great love and great witness of Jonathan and Sarah, not everyone in their family had such a great trajectory. The third daughter of Jonathan and Sarah was named Esther. Born to her was a young son named Aaron. She would write of Aaron in his youth that he was a difficult child, that he really put them to the test, and that there would be great challenges for the future. He grew up and was a strong-willed young man. He did rise in the ranks and actually became vice president of these United States. But he was famous for sayings like this, "I make business my pleasure, and pleasure my business." You may have heard of him. At one point, he was deeply offended by a man named Alexander Hamilton and invited him into a duel and shot and killed him. Americans were in an uproar, but he was cleared of those charges. Later, only to be charged for bad practices in his law profession. He traveled after that, tried to bring others in Europe into a fight against Mexico so that maybe one day he could rule Mexico. You may know his name. His name was Aaron Burr. You know, a great name and a great family heritage can be of great benefit. When you study the Edwards and their love for Jesus and how that presented itself through generations of their family, it is a beautiful thing. It's great value in our heritage. But there's this constant reminder for us, even when we look on great families like this one, that there is this necessity, not just to rest on your heritage, but to rest on the God of that heritage. To rest in Jesus. See, it's not our heritage that saves us, it's our Savior, Jesus, who saves. And we must rest in Him. You know, we come to a passage this morning that John read most of for us. We come to a passage this morning where there are Jewish leaders who are in a conversation with Jesus himself. The true God-man, the I Am, has come to them and he is speaking to them of his own divinity as God. And the very people who should see it most clearly fail to see Jesus for who he is. Why do they fail to see him for who he is? Because they have made a heritage an idolatry. And they miss the very one they should be on the lookout for. You know, throughout John chapter 8, it's taken us a few weeks to make our way through it. But throughout John chapter 8, the beauty of this picture is that Jesus is declaring himself the answer to every man, woman, and child's need. Because Jesus himself is the light of the world. He says back in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And he who walks in me, will not walk in darkness, but have the life eternal, everlasting life. And you see this morning that there is this sense in which the Jewish leaders of the day, they have a big problem. It's their spiritual blindness. But in our text proper, it's not just blindness, it's deafness. They can't hear Jesus for who he is. Because their view and their sound, their hearing is obscured by their own failure to see their need of God. You see, life is in his likeness. Life is in the likeness of Jesus. We all must deal with Jesus. And if you refuse Jesus, you actually refuse life. And so there's a lot at stake. Even as Jesus is patiently working his way through truth, with love, with these Jewish leaders, there's a lot at stake. Why? Because life is in his likeness. And we dare not refuse him who is the Lord of life. But that's the problem in our text this morning, isn't it? They can't see and they can't hear because of their unwillingness to listen, they are unable to hear Jesus for who he is. And we must be reminded of those truths as well. Because it is here in verse 58 that we get the identity, one of the highest claims in all of Scripture. Jesus says to us, as he said to these leaders, Jesus said to them, verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So we see this morning our need of declaration of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one who gives us hope in this world and hope for the world to come, that we may rejoice in the gifts of our Savior. You know, healing Jesus brings to the world because we depend on his merit, not our own. It's the merit of Jesus we need. But we live in a world that rests in chaos, doesn't it? I mean, just to peruse the headlines from this last week, you would definitely believe that the world is falling apart. Some headlines I read this week: are the police getting over-militarized? Power struggle. Turkey demands the U.S. hand over Pennsylvania-based cleric blamed for failed military coup. Honor killing. Internet celebrity, Pakistani model, killed by her brother. Niece terrorist. Investigators still want to know, why did he do it? Pokemon Go. A reminder that many apps snoop. From death to diversion, that's what dominates the news in America in our day. There is this sense in which we are easily distracted or easily overcome with the plight of humanity. And into that, Jesus entered. And into that, Jesus enters this morning to remind us that it's the light of the world when we hear him and receive him as God Almighty. There is hope, there is grace, there is truth and glory and joy to be received.
Now notice in our text of this morning, there really are two great arguments going on here. There is this sense in which the disciples who have been following Jesus, they have watched Jesus. And he goes through these statements in the Gospel of John, the I am statements, a declaration of his deity. And we're in the midst of one of those discussions that Jesus is having at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's around the temple having it at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's having it with certain Jewish leaders who have begun to respond negatively towards Jesus. They want to overthrow Jesus. As a matter of fact, their goal is to do away with Jesus. And so Jesus is in a discourse. And their answer to why Jesus is different from them begins to capture this discussion. And Jesus begins to answer every one of their ploys. But at the point of our text, their big claim is that they are the children of Abraham. That they have a true ancestry that he lacks. And so you see it there in verse 39. In verse 39, they answered him, that is, the Jewish leaders answering Jesus, Abraham is our father. Their claim was that because of Abraham as their father, they had a special hold on the truth that Jesus didn't understand. And Jesus begins to answer them. It's really a conversation about paternity. It's really a conversation about who has rights and claim to the Father. And they believe they do because they are, by ancestry, by ethnicity, they are the children of Abraham. But Jesus' argument in chapter 8, verses 38, 39 there, through 47, is basically that they misunderstand. The children of Abraham, it's not just a physical descent, it's a spiritual descent. You see, the children of Abraham are children of Abraham by faith. And so he invites them into the DNA test. Because the one who is like the Father will be shown in the character. It will bear its life out in identity. And basically, Jesus speaks to the Jewish leaders. What we might hear is very harsh words, because who does Jesus say that these Jewish leaders are? Who are they children of? They're children of the devil. Now that's pretty hard-hitting stuff there, isn't it? Notice there in verse 44. Notice in verse 39 again, actually. Let's go back to verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Then notice down in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he goes on to tell him, because I tell you the truth, you want to have nothing to do with me. You can't hear the truth because of the consequences of not seeking God. Now, the heart of the text here is hard-hitting, but Jesus' point is really one where he wants them to see that to be a child of God is to be a child of God by faith. To be a son or daughter of Abraham is to be a son or daughter by faith. And their life contradicts their claim. You see, their claim is they are children of Abraham. And Jesus says, well, the consequences of that claim, if you were children of Abraham, if you had the faith of Abraham, if you followed God like Abraham, then you would receive me. But because you will not receive me, you belie the truths of your heart. The murder in your heart, you want to kill me. The lie in your heart, you have spoken ill against me. Declare who really you belong to. Now, you might think that might have upset these Jewish leaders, who think they've got the corner on divine truth, who think they've got the rights of divine reality on their side. But Jesus' point is important for them as it is for us. If you can't see Jesus, you can't see the truth. If you can't hear Jesus, you can't hear the truth. You see, the problem here is the hardness of the heart. There are hard words in our text, but the real problem in our text is hard hearts who won't receive the coming of the Savior. To be a child of Abraham, according to the Bible here in Jesus' words, according to Paul, throughout the many books that he's written in the New Testament, to be a child of Abraham is to be a child of faith. You flip over with me just to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, one of the important points that Paul makes in a church that is filled with Jew and Gentile is that to be a part of Abraham's lineage is to know not the difference in man, but the solidarity in God to draw people to himself. And notice there in verse 28, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." See the heart of the Bible here? Is that those who believe, those who trust in the promises of Christ, become heirs to the promise that God himself has given Abraham. You see, one of the errors for the Jewish leaders of the day was that they thought that Abraham was the progenitor. He was the one who began faith, life, and their reward. But Jesus goes one better. It is the Father. It is the God of Abraham. It is Jesus himself. He is the one who is the progenitor of life and faith for us. See, true ancestry, it gives credence to life and faith in Christ. But secondly, Jesus wants to bring them to the true answer. What is the real need for humanity? And what is the real need for our soul? The true answer is to find our identity in Christ, the God-man, who is the true great I am. Notice there this answer Jesus brings to the Jews, even as they would argue with him. Here in verse 48, they're upset with him. And the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" In verse 49, Jesus says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Now notice there, they use the S word. This is an ethnic slur against Jesus. They're trying to distance themselves from Jesus. They're trying to put Jesus down. He's an outsider, an outcast, and if he's possessed by a demon, that might explain some of the things he's done. But they are dismissing Jesus' authority. And Jesus comes back in this discussion. What does Jesus claim? "Now you dishonor me, I honor the Father. The Father will honor me." And when he's said and done with the argument, he comes down to verse 58 and he says, verse 56, excuse me, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" You see the massive implications of the claim of Jesus there? The Jews, they have claimed that they are children of Abraham. And Jesus is claiming that he is the God of Abraham. And to be a child of Abraham is to be a child of God. That is received by faith. Now, just a couple moments here. It's important for us to see that Jesus is declaring, though they have made much of themselves and little of Jesus, he declares that he is the God who does not seek glory for himself. His glory comes from the Father, verses 50 and 51. That he is a God who speaks of the words of God. He comes in truth, verses 52 through 54. He doesn't glorify himself. The Father glorifies him in verse 54. And then in verse 55, we begin to see that they do not know him. They do not know him, and they do not keep his word because they are not tender to the truths of Jesus. They are deaf. They are spiritually deaf. Their problem is spiritual blindness. They can't see. Their eyes have not been opened. And their hearts are hard. Their ears have not been opened. This is an important truth for us this morning to realize that the call of the gospel, it is an affront to the arrogance of our soul. And it's a reminder of the authority and awe of God. We are called to listen. The failure, the big failure in our text this morning of Jewish leaders and those who are listening to Jesus is the failure to hear. Jesus says, you can't hear my word. And my reminder to us as a congregation this morning that one of the most important things we will do is to hear from God, to listen to Jesus. If you are unwilling to hear, you will be unable to hear the Savior. Because we are called to listen, to receive. But the gospel is an affront to our arrogance and a call to his authority and awe or worship. And so when we recognize Jesus' voice, we are to listen. And I want to propose to you this morning that we can listen better if we question arrogance, if we question authority, and if we question awe. What really rules our life? Questioning arrogance. You know, it could be largely said that what's wrong with the world today is the desire to take control, the arrogance that rules the heart of man. And we can even see it in the common things that we struggle with in our country and around the world. But when we talk about Black Lives Matter, or Blue Lives Matter, or All Lives Matter, there is underneath all of that, a need to see a biblical principle. The dignity of humanity. And the depravity of humanity. There is this need for us to see that we have need that can only be supplied from outside because there is one humanity. There's beauty in ethnicity. There's beauty in differences. We should be delighted when God brings the nations to us and we get to see the beauty and diversity that exists in ethnicity. But at the end of the day, there's one humanity, a whole humanity in need of the love of Christ. And the problem in that humanity's heart is arrogance. Arrogance. I'm better than you. We're better than you. We know more than you. At the heart, that was the problem in these Jewish leaders. Jesus himself, who comes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, we're told by Paul in Romans. Why did they miss him? Because the arrogance had welled up so much in their soul that they couldn't see God standing right in front of them. Because they had to be right. You know, there's not human in Klingon, there's all human. And all of humanity needs a Savior. And this Savior is Jesus. You know, we've got to confront the arrogance in our own heart. Aren't there moments in your heart where you wrestle with those kind of things? I know more. I am more. I should have more. The truth is, it's all a gift from God. Don't deny the gift of Jesus. Receive it open-handed. We're not called to be an arrogant people, but a humble but confident people. Here's a people. Jesus is always received wherever he is depended upon, trusted, and where open hands we come and we say, feed me. Speak to me. Help me to see. It's the very heart of the problem for the Jewish leaders, but I don't want it to be the heart of the problem for us. I want us to not be a people of arrogance who shut others out, who shut God out. You see, the greatest problem with arrogance is that it not only diminishes and demeans others, it diminishes and demeans God. And here's the problem. In the hardness of heart, words of truth only seem like hard words, harsh words. from the Savior. But Jesus presses into our arrogance and reminds us that we need, with a humble confidence, to depend upon Him. Humanity's greatest need is a Savior. And the answer for humanity comes from outside humanity into humanity. Jesus has come to save. The greatest gift and goal of our salvation. What is it that Jesus receives? What is it that God the Father receives out of salvation? He receives you. The goal of the covenant, the goal of the promises of God is to come and to bring us to Himself, to receive us. And that would stamp out the arrogance of our soul. That we might question our arrogance, but we also might question authority. Not right authority. The authority we want to assert. Anybody in here ever feel like a control freak? You want to control it all? I know I'm not the only one with my hand raised in the room. This week, Dad and I, we were talking to his medical oncologist, and I have the propensity to ask lots of questions. And he looked at me and said, "I'm a control freak. I'm going to take control of this." And I didn't say anything out loud, but I said in my heart, "I'm a control freak too. That's why I want to ask you question after question after question. I want to control it too." Now, he had the authority in the room. He can write the prescription. But I know in my own heart, there is this sense in where I want to be the authority. I want to be right. I want to have it my way. And that can be a problem in relationship to doctors, but that can be a problem in relationship to God too, can it? If you've always got to prove yourself to God, you might end up like these Jewish leaders who are debating the very author of the word that they are speaking of. Jesus has authority. You must question authority. Who has authority in this room right now? Jesus has all authority in this room and in the city and in this nation and in this world. And it's the authority that you and I need. Unless you question your arrogance. "God, is there anything in me, any pride in me that gets in the way of me hearing you?" You won't question authority, whether you are living by your authority or His authority. And let me promise you, His authority is the only authority that will lead you. I don't want you to end up like one of these Jewish leaders who sat in church service after church service after church service and thought they had it mastered and couldn't hear the Word of God. Jesus would slay the arrogance in our hearts and He would assert His authority over our hearts. Isn't that good news for you? Sometimes when you feel like Jesus is offending you, it's for your good. When Jesus' authority offends your sensibilities, it's for your good because Jesus would draw you near. If you can't hear, you've got to ask for ears to hear and eyes to see. You see, spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness, they choke out life in the soul. But life is in His likeness. Jesus would crush our arrogance. He would proclaim His authority, that He might receive all worship from us. You know, it was throughout Scripture. If you look throughout Scripture, you can see any time someone seeks to assert their authority over God, it goes poorly for them. It begins in the garden, doesn't it, with Adam and Eve in chapter 3. They look on a fruit, the devil himself, the father of lies, this murderer, and that's where it comes from, this text, right? The idea of the fall, that he deceives, he destroys, he kills, he robs. They look on that fruit and they see and they desire it. And in arrogance, in asserting their own authority, worshiping to their own ends, they are fallen and we are too. You run through the Bible and you see there are those who set up kingdoms and throw down kingdoms, and there are those who believe they have rights over the whole world. You get to Daniel chapter 4 and the man who has control of what is the known world of his day, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, he has raised himself up in the eyes of people and before the eyes of God, and he has declared himself sovereign, and God throws him down. Places him in sanity. And it's only when God brings him out that he can see the grandness of God. One of the most beautiful songs in all of Scripture. You can go read it this afternoon in Daniel chapter 4. God's sovereignty, his rule, his authority is over all. He is to be praised in every corner of God's world and universe. In Jesus' own day, the man who sat on the throne in his little corner of the world was a man named Herod the Great. In Acts chapter 12, he was getting sideways with some folks who were in Tyre and Sidon. And so he calls them out and he's sitting on his throne and he is speaking to them. And because they don't want to be undone, they are dependent upon him and his country for food. They begin to speak to him words like this. He's not a man, he's a God. He's not a man, he's a God. We're told in the text there in Acts 12, wells up in his heart. God strikes him down. That was the end of the so-called rule of Herod the Great. Why do I tell you these things? Because all authority, we should have firmly held convictions, but all authority in Christian community and in your life is derived authority from the one who is truly in charge. Jesus would put his foot on our arrogance to squash it. And who raise up our view of him that he would be supreme. Why? Because a high view of myself, a high view of yourself, is destructive to your spiritual need and dependence, your ability to hear and see of what Jesus gives. We're children of Abraham, Jewish leaders said. But they failed the test of being a child of Abraham, to live by faith in Christ. We want the heart and the substance of the promises of God. And that's only held forth as we keep our eyes on Him, worshiping Him at all times. We've got to question our arrogance. We've got to question authority, that it's in the rightful place, that Jesus is Lord and sovereign over us. But we must question our worship as well, that we must seek His all. And we must enjoy. You know, what's at stake here? Before Abraham was, I am. It's worship. And when you come into the presence of the great I am, God Himself, who is dependent on no one and needs no one, is dependent on no one. That's why He must declare His identity by Himself. I am that I am. You fall to your knees. We know they didn't get it because in verse 59, they picked up stones. And that's what happens to people who can't. You can't do nothing with Jesus. You either surrender or you pick up stones. And I want you to bow low before the one who gives the gifts of life this morning. Be in awe of the Savior. What are you in awe of? This week we celebrated Noah's 9th birthday. Noah's 9 years old now. Very happy to be 9 years old, right, Noah? Noah told me 2 days before his birthday, he said, what I want for my birthday is $26. Okay, $26, son, why do you want $26? Because if I had $26, I'd be rich. I was like, hey, I think I can meet that deal. Oh, and I want the movie Zootopia. So Noah got Zootopia, the movie, and he got $26 for his birthday. I said, Noah, do you feel rich? And he said, yeah. He was in awe of $26 for 2 days, until in Target he met Batman and Robin. Now he doesn't have $26, but he has Batman and Robin. That's what today he is in awe of. But my son's heart is like his father's heart. And your heart is like our heart as well, isn't it? There are things that claim your attention. There are things that claim your affections. There are moments that you're in awe of what the world has to offer. But let me tell you, there is one who has more than what the world has to offer. Jesus Himself. And He is the one that we worship. No other worship will satisfy. It may last a day or two, but it will not fill your soul the way the worship of God fills your soul. When Jesus comes to you and He says, I am,
It calls for a response from within us that we would worship Him who is.
Jesus comes to a religious body. And patiently He brings to them hard truths about two situations. You either go your own way, and that's symptomatic of the fatherhood of Satan, or you go Jesus' way. And you worship and rest in His authority and live in humility, because arrogance is an enemy to life at the foot of the cross. And it's Jesus who tells us this morning, He is, and He shall be, and He ever was. I am. Jesus Himself invites us into relationship this morning that we might receive life and love. You see, those who should have received Jesus because they had studied the Word, those who should have received Him with love in their hearts, they deny Him. And my call to you this morning, friend, is to see the love of Christ, to rest in the authority of Christ, and to magnify the awe or worship of Christ, even as you put away arrogance, to walk in humility. What these leaders lack, our souls need desperately. Dependence on Jesus, who is to be heard and received and rejoiced in. Let our hearts rejoice with the heart of Abraham this morning, in the coming of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we're thankful. We're thankful that You meet us where we are. And if You would give us this gift this morning, the humility of heart, that with open ears and open eyes we might receive the gift of Jesus, we would be thankful. Thank You for invading our space, for crushing our arrogance, and for giving us the love of the Savior. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.